Our text this morning is from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. In the preceding verses we looked at together last Sunday, Mary and Joseph come to the temple on the 40th day after Jesus' birth. And there is the presentation of the firstborn son to the Lord, as the law of Moses requires. And there is the purification of Mary, as the law of the Lord requires. And on that very selfsame day, Luke continues the account of that momentous day in the temple courts, reading verse 25 all the way down through verse 40. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. As has been well said, Luke's gospel is the singing gospel. In the first two chapters of this great gospel are four tremendous anthems of praise. Four great hymns of exaltation to God. Luke begins the announcement of the gospel with extended notes of praise and adoration. How appropriate it is so. We have, as we've worked our way through the gospel of Luke up to this point, we have looked together at the first three of those songs. The first one, the song of Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Then we turn to look at the song of Zechariah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Then we looked at the third of the great anthems and hymns with which Luke begins his gospel, the song of the angels. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill among men. And now we come in our text to this final hymn of praise. The song of Simeon, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, is the way the hymn begins. You notice in our text, Luke sets before us two people, Simeon and Anna. And you notice as Luke mentions these two, what is it that he highlights about them? Very interestingly, it's how old they were. Did you notice that in the text? In fact, as Luke has begun his gospel in the first chapter, when he speaks about the parents of John the Baptist, he also speaks about them as being elderly as well. It's interesting, in the first two chapters of his gospel, four elderly people that Luke sets before us. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. What does Luke write? He says, both were advanced in years, is the way he puts it. And then you look in our text this morning in verse 29, speaking of Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon is old. He's been waiting for the Messiah. Now he sees the Christ who has been promised. And he says, Lord, now as an old man, I'm ready to go. Take me home. I've seen your salvation. And then you look at Anna. It's amazing. Luke gives her age, actually. You notice down in the end of verse 36 and the beginning of verse 37, it speaks about her being a widow until she was 84. There's some question as to how to translate this. She was either 84 years old or she had been a widow for 84 years, which would mean she was in her early 100s. As she's there in the temple. So whether she's 84 or 104, something like that, whatever it might be, she was an old saint who had walked with the Lord for many, many years. And so as this gospel begins, Luke singles out four elderly people: Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna. And he not only remarks on the fact that all of them were elderly, in fact, even giving Anna's age, but he speaks about all four of them as being devout, as being godly. You notice that in the text. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke says, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Two godly, elderly individuals. You look at Simeon, verse 25. Simeon was righteous and devout, Luke says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. A godly individual, an elderly man who had walked with the Lord. And then you go down and look at verse 38, speaking of Anna, one who was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so here you have, in the opening two chapters of Luke's gospel, you have four elderly saints, four elderly believers trusting the Lord, seeking to live out His word in their daily lives, is what Luke has us understand. All four of them looking ahead to the promise. All four of them looking ahead to the Savior of the world. And so Luke wants us to understand, as he begins the story of the gospel, that these four elderly people represent the best of the Old Testament saints, represent faithful Israel. Jesus, in Luke's gospel, chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus makes this statement. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. In other words, what Jesus is saying himself is, with his coming into the world, something new is being inaugurated. Law and prophets were until John. Since then, the good news is being preached. The old era of the law and the prophets, Jesus himself said, has passed away. But passed away in the sense of the era of waiting. The era of expectation is over with because the king has come. The Messiah is here. Salvation is at hand. The great era now of fulfillment has dawned. That's the point Luke is making. And so as Luke introduces the gospel, he highlights and singles out four elderly believers from the old era of the law and the prophets. And he wants us to understand that as these old saints soon are to pass from the scene, so the era of the law and the prophets is soon to pass from the scene. But you notice something very significant, that as the old departs and as the new comes, the new is not in conflict with the old. And Luke makes that point. Did you notice in these opening two chapters, who are the ones who are most excited about the new thing God is doing? Who are the ones who are the most open? Who are the most receptive to what God is doing, this new thing that has come? It's these elderly saints. They're the ones who are filled with joy. They're the ones who are saying, praise the Lord, what is now coming on the horizon. Glory be to God. They're receptive. They're open. They're eager. They're excited. And the reason is because they understand that this coming, this new thing that God is doing, is not some radical innovation. It's not some contradictory theology. They understand everything that they have believed their whole lifetime long, everything their godly ancestors have believed as well. This day of salvation, lo and behold, it's in our day, our time. It's now dawning in our experience. Everything that Holy Scripture has pointed to from Genesis to Malachi, now it's coming true. And as we are passing off the scene as elderly saints, praise be to you, O God, that we lived long enough to see it. And so Luke highlights these elderly saints are excited about the new thing God is doing. How marvelous that is. And they're ready to move off stage. Did you notice Simeon's words? Verse 29, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I'm ready to go. You can take me home now, Lord, because I've seen the great promises that were announced first in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, those promises repeated at many times in many ways, written down in all the pages of Holy Scripture. I've had the privilege of seeing them begin to come to pass. Lord, I'm an old man. I couldn't ask for anything more. Take me home to glory. How beautiful Simeon's faith is. Anna's was the same. Zachariah's the same. Elizabeth, the same. Well, as we look at our text this morning, it's a massive text. So I want to just focus our attention this morning just on Simeon. Much of what I say about Simeon would be true about Anna as well. Luke doesn't record her words specifically, but he does record the words of Simeon. And so I want us to look at Simeon just under three very simple headings this morning. And the first one is, let me just bring you back to verses 25 through 27 and notice the kind of person Simeon was. You notice Luke doesn't tell us anything about his background, the tribe he was from, whether he was ever married, whether he had children, grandchildren, what his occupation was, how much money he made, where he lived, what his hobbies were. I mean, there's none of that stuff in there because ultimately none of that matters. You notice how Simeon is described by Luke. Very simple, brief statements. But when you look at what Luke records, this really gives a beautiful, full picture of who this man really was. You notice in verse 25, first of all, Luke says this man was righteous. That describes his relationship to God. Simeon was like Abraham was. Well, what does Genesis 15:6 say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Simeon was also a man of faith, looking for the promise, believing the promise. He trusted God's promise and he was accounted righteous. So it speaks about his relationship with God. Notice the second thing Luke says. He was devout. All right, that describes his relationship with other people. He lived out his faith. It wasn't just words on a Sunday morning, but it was his faith throughout the week. He lived by the power of the Spirit, sought to live a godly life in everything, in accordance with the Word of God, his relationship with others. Notice the third thing that Luke tells us. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Or if you go down to verse 38, speaking of Anna, who was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, two ways of saying the same thing, both of them were waiting for Christ. Both of them were waiting for the promised Messiah to come, for the Savior to bring deliverance and forgiveness and salvation and life. Both of them were eagerly waiting the Savior, looking ahead. And notice the final thing Luke says about Simeon's person. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Here's a man who lived his life in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Here's a man who sought the Spirit's leading in his life from day to day. And you think about, for us as Christians, what is Paul's call to us in the book of Ephesians? Be filled with the Spirit. And so we are called every day not to live in our own strength or trying to follow our own wisdom or chart our own course, but to be filled with God's Spirit, to let God's Spirit direct our lives every day. Simeon was a Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led individual. Luke says nothing more about him, but that's pretty much all you need to know about the kind of man that he was. Simeon's person. Notice, secondly, Simeon's praise. This is the great song, the fourth great hymn that Luke records in these opening chapters of his gospel. And you think about it, one day, Simeon, who has been waiting for the promised Messiah to come, hears some shepherds telling a story. You realize, by the way, Bethlehem is only 5 miles from Jerusalem. And there is some surmising that the shepherds in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, raised sheep to be used in the temple sacrifices, be that as it may. The shepherds, it says, after they had gone to Bethlehem and seen all these things exactly as the angel had told them, what did they do? They told everybody. And so Simeon, perhaps, heard directly from the shepherds, or somebody who had heard what the shepherds said, he got it secondhand, thirdhand, but he'd heard about the angel in the fields. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what he'd been waiting for. And so the shepherds who spread that good news everywhere, Simeon, whether directly from the shepherds or from somebody else who heard what happened that night, Simeon hears the story and he can hardly contain himself. It's not going to be long now. And he knows, because he knows his Bible, on the 40th day after birth, parents and child are going to have to show up in the temple. Because you present the firstborn to the Lord at the temple on the 40th day after birth. And so perhaps Simeon knew the exact night Jesus was born and he could count 40 days. Or if he didn't know the exact night, he knew pretty much the ballpark when it was. And so he is there in the temple and he is waiting and he's eagerly scanning the faces as that 40-day period is at hand. He gets there early in the morning, you can imagine, each and every day. And one day he's there in the temple, and the Holy Spirit says to him, there he is, right over there. Can you imagine? This elderly man, this had been his hope, his dream, his prayer. There he is. There's the Christ child. There's the Savior of the world. And you can imagine the scene. Use your creative imagination. There's this old man. His heart is pounding. Maybe he was a little bit unsteady on his feet, but I don't think he was unsteady here. He took off as fast as he could go. As an old man. And he rushes over to Mary and Joseph. I wonder what Mary's thinking as he reaches out for this little one and gathers the Christ child into his arms. You know, as a first-time mom, you know, you're not always eager and ready to just say, well, here's, you know, strangers here. Yes, why don't you take hold of my little one? But she also prompted, led by the Spirit of God. So he rushes over, he gathers this infant Jesus, 40 days old, into his arms. And he says, Lord, I've kept watch all these years. I've lived in expectancy all these years. I've prayed for this all these years. And now here at hand is the Savior. Here is the Messiah. Lord, I can depart now in peace. There's nothing more you can give me. I praise you. And so you notice in this great song of praise, how does Simeon describe Jesus? Don't miss this. You notice he describes Jesus as the Savior. He didn't come to be a philosopher, didn't come to be a miracle worker, didn't come to give good advice. He came to be the Savior, and notice what kind of Savior. Notice how Simeon speaks to us about what kind of Savior has been sent. You notice, first of all, this Savior is divinely appointed. You notice in verse 30, mine eyes, Simeon says, have seen your salvation that you have prepared. So in other words, this child that he's holding is not one day going to say, you know what, I think I'm going to try to deliver the people. I think I'm going to try to be some kind of Savior, deliverer. Simeon says, no, Lord, you are the one who has sent this child. You are the one who has prepared this way of salvation. This is your gift to us. This is your salvation. You, in the fullness of time, have sent forth this one into the world. So this Savior is a divinely appointed Savior. But you notice something else. This Savior is also a universal Savior. Do you notice this? Mine eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. It's not singular people, but peoples, plural. All peoples. For God so loved the world. The world. That he gave his one and only Son. You think of the words of Jesus in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus himself puts it that way. Christ came for all peoples. But you notice here, Simeon makes a distinction, does he not, between Jew and Gentile? You notice verse 32, this salvation which is prepared in the presence of all peoples, verse 32, is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. In Old Testament days, the Jews were the ones that had all kinds of privileges. Paul lays those out in the book of Romans. They had the temple, the tabernacle, the patriarchs, the altar, the sacrifice, the prophets, the word of God, all of those things. Gentiles had none of them. And so for the Jewish people in Old Testament times, they had the light of God in their midst. They had the prophets. They had the word of God actually even written down, so it could be read, so it could be memorized, so it could be studied. God's word, a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. They had the light of God's presence and God's word in their midst. Gentiles didn't. They had none of that. They lived in thick spiritual darkness. They lived with no knowledge of the word, sunk in sin. This Savior who is coming is going to bring the light of salvation, shine the light of God's glory, shine the light of hope and grace into dark Gentile cultures and nations and hearts and lives. He will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And what about Israel? And for glory to your people Israel. God called Abraham. And with God's call of Abraham, God called the Jewish people, as you know, to be his own. He called them to live for him, to glorify him. And as they were blessed, this is what you discover in the Old Testament, as they were blessed, they in turn were to be a blessing and a light to the nations of the world around. Well, how did that turn out? You know from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with stories of disobedience, of people with hard hearts, of rebellion, of failure, of sin, of God's punishment, judgment, chastisement, captivity. All of those things mark the Old Testament. No glory. But the prophets had spoken about, but there is a day of glory coming, they said. There's a day of restoration coming. There's a day of new beginnings coming. And what Simeon says here as he holds this little Christ child is, this child, Jesus, will accomplish that. He will be glory for your people Israel. He will bring in that day of kingdom glory that the prophets have spoken of, that all of us are looking forward to. Well, you notice what's Mary and Joseph's response. Verse 33. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Why did they marvel? What was so striking? Hadn't they heard some of these things already from the angel and so on? Why are they so stunned? Why are they startled? Namely, the fact that Jesus, this little child of Mary, is sent by God to be a Savior for Gentiles also. That wasn't on their radar. What had the angel said to Joseph? You remember, the angel came to Joseph, Matthew 1, verse 21, and says, when this child of Mary is born, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in the context, his people refers to the Jewish people. And so Mary and Joseph understood that this little one, this Jesus, is a Savior for the Jewish people. He's the Jewish Messiah promised again and again in the pages of Scripture. But Simeon says, guess what? He's for everybody. He's for Gentiles too. He's the Savior of the whole world. And Mary and Joseph are astonished that his ministry is going to be universal and worldwide. That's why it says they marveled about what was said. Simeon's praise. Then you notice finally, Simeon speaks a word of prophecy. Verse 34, verse 35. Why has this child come into the world? What is he appointed to do? You notice how Simeon puts it in verse 34 and verse 35. This child is appointed, notice verse 34, for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This child will cause many to rise And this child will cause many to fall, Simeon says. So what does that mean? Well, you read through the Gospels and you discover indeed what Simeon is talking about. Who are those who are going to fall because of Jesus Christ? It's those in the Gospels who thought they didn't need a Savior. It's those who thought they were fine the way they were. After all, we're Jews. We're ethnic descendants of Abraham. We go to synagogue. We go to temple. We do all the right rituals and sacrifices. We're better than the people around us. We have what it takes to be pleasing to God. They imagine themselves to be strong, self-reliant, having merit of their own, worthiness of their own before God. Those are the ones who, when Jesus came, they fell. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And who are those who will rise? It's those who recognize their need. It's those who come to understand they're lost. It's those who understand they need a Savior. It's those who understand they need the forgiveness of sins. It's those who are empty on the inside, who recognize their hopelessness and brokenness and helplessness. And Jesus comes with the message of gospel hope and forgiveness and life, and they rise to life through trust in Jesus Christ. So Simeon says, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many. You notice there's no middle group here, is there? You can't be neutral to Jesus Christ. You can't just say, well, whatever about him, I don't really embrace him, I don't really reject him. You can't do that. You either rise or fall. Those are the only two possibilities Simeon speaks of here in this text. And what about those who fall, who stumble at Christ? What does Simeon go on to say? What is the reaction of those who stumble, who fall? Verse 34, this child is going to be a sign that is opposed. There are going to be those who are going to have antagonism to this one God sent, Simeon says. There is going to be opposition of all kinds. John puts it this way in his gospel, John 1 and verse 12. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him, is the way John puts it in his gospel. And you think about it, why would his own reject him? The scriptures spoke again and again of a Messiah to come, peoples through the centuries waiting for the Messiah to come. And then when he does come, when he is sent from God, they want nothing to do with him. Well, it's because he's not the kind of Messiah they looked for. It's not the kind of Messiah they imagined. It's not the kind of Messiah that's safe and fits into their preconceived ideas. You notice what the problem is, verse 35. This one who is coming is going to reveal the thoughts of many hearts. That's the problem right there. In fact, if you were to look up that word thoughts, the Greek word that lies behind it, it's used 13 times in the New Testament and always in a negative sense. It's always used in the sense of sinful thoughts, evil thoughts, corrupt thoughts, self-centered thoughts, empty thoughts. Those thoughts that are within each one of us by nature. And here's what Simeon says, is when Jesus begins his public ministry, he's going to reveal what's in people's hearts. What he's going to say to them is, you're a sinner and need a Savior. That's what Simeon is driving at here. You see, Jesus didn't let people drift along in spiritual complacency. He didn't let them just live under the delusion that because I'm religious, I'm fine. Because I'm religious, I'm going to make it. Because I'm moral. Because I try my best. You know, all is going to be well in the end. Jesus didn't let people get by with that kind of thinking. In his preaching and teaching, he revealed the sinfulness of the human heart and the need for a Savior, and that's why there's opposition. I don't need to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. I'm fine the way I am. He will be one who is opposed. He will be one who is spoken against. He is one who will be ridiculed and rejected and hated and marginalized and killed. The thoughts of many hearts are revealed. That's why people oppose him. Because they don't want to face the fact they're a sinner and need Jesus. And you notice as Simeon is talking about this sign that is opposed and the opposition that Jesus is going to face, he makes a parenthetical comment to Mary, doesn't he? Verse 35. He says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That opposition, that suffering will extend to you. And you know exactly what Simeon's talking about that day at Calvary. There is her son, crowned with thorns, dying on the cross. You can imagine in that moment the sword that went through her own soul. Simeon's looking ahead to the cross. It's an amazing what he says through the power of the Spirit in these words. You think about it. Let me just wrap these thoughts up. Jesus Christ is still causing division today. You can't be neutral. None of you in this room can be neutral to Jesus Christ. You either rise or you fall. You either say, I don't need that evangelical stuff. I don't need this born-again stuff. I don't need this are you saved kind of stuff. I'm content with religion. I'm content with ceremony. I'm content with morality. Well, in the end, what's going to happen? There's going to be a tragic falling. Jesus Christ is either the unshakable cornerstone of your life, or he is a stone of stumbling, he's a rock of offense. There's no middle ground. He's inescapable. He's the one that stands on the road of your life. You can't avoid him. And so the question is this, how is it with you? Have you, by God's grace, risen to new life? Recognized your lostness, your sin, your need, your brokenness? Receive Jesus. Risen to life? Or are you still living in stubbornness, hard-heartedness, trusting in everything else but Jesus? Talk about a fall. So how is it with you? Rising or falling? Which is it? And for those of you that are believers, just one final simple thought. Jesus is coming again. He said he would. The time is getting closer for his coming. Think about that. You think about these elderly saints, their whole life long. Perhaps it's today. Maybe the Messiah is going to come today. They had that expectation, that prayer, that looking up, looking ahead. Okay, what about for us? If Jesus is coming again, is there an expectancy? Is there an eagerness? Are you looking for him? Are you prepared if he were to come this calendar year? And as you wait like Simeon, as you wait like Anna, is your life a praise offering for the grace that has been so freely given to you in Jesus Christ? I trust you know the Savior. I trust you've received him. I trust you're walking with him day by day.